Well, if you remember last week, we talked about the gospel, and we're going through the whole aspect of gospel from fruit to root. And the core that we looked at last week, we looked at Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul's great declaration, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith." Or I really like how the NIV put that. "For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed by faith from first to last." In other words, faith is the beginning and the end of our salvation, isn't it? That's the gospel. We don't believe, "Oh yeah, Jesus cleaned up my slate, now I got to work hard and keep it clean." Oh, I think someone over in Rome believes that. But that's not the gospel, is it? The good news of the gospel is it's about faith in what Jesus Christ, God's only Son, who has come in the flesh, He has done on behalf of me, a sinner. That's the reality of the gospel, the great exchange that occurs. And so we realize it's not a set of works, that I have been saved from the penalty of sin because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. I am being saved from the power of sin by Jesus. How many of y'all had a bad week in the sin category? You didn't believe the gospel well enough. Can I lovingly say that, brother and sister? That, hold it. I have been saved from the power of sin by what Jesus did on the cross. He gives me His Holy Spirit. I can depend upon Him and walk in new obedience. And what do? We go back and become Roman Catholics. "I've got to work this out. I've got to work harder." No, maybe we need to believe harder. That's the reality of the gospel. And I think when Paul says the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, from first to last, he's saying it starts with faith, and you keep doing it. How? Faith. And it's going to all end in what Christ has done. Isn't that great? That's good news. And lastly, yeah, I'm looking forward to that glorification day when I don't have to battle those temptations and those thoughts and those things, because I'm saved from the presence of sin. That will happen. And so, what we want to become is a people of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to become people who are, the word that we're going to use is, gospel fluent. That we understand the gospel, we apply the gospel to every area of our life. And that is based upon who we are in Christ. Or if you'll allow me to put it in a little bit more theological terms, my identity in Christ. Okay? God doesn't look at Mark and see a sinner. What does He look at? He looks at Mark and He sees Jesus in His perfect righteousness. Isn't that a great thing? It's like I'm a little kid and I get to hold up my little Jesus face. And that's how my daddy sees me every day. How many of y'all lived with that every hour of every day during the last week? My hand is not up. Because I need your help. That's the gospel. We want to become gospel fluent people. Now, we're working through, how do I make that real in my life? Practical, rubber hits the road stuff. I need help with that. We all need help with that. And so last week, we talked about how it's about faith from first to last in our identity in Christ. And we talked about an exercise that is very helpful. It seems to be drawn from Scripture. These are questions men have put together, but what's it do? It takes me back to the foot of the cross. It helps me realize who I am in Christ. Oh yeah, my identity in Christ. These are valid questions that I can constantly use to bring myself back and go, am I walking in the power of the gospel right now? Am I walking in who Christ made me to be? Who He purchased me with His blood? And so these questions are really, really helpful. And there's four questions. Ask yourself first and foremost, what fruit am I experiencing right now? In other words, put that in practical terms. What am I doing or I'm experiencing right now? Remember last week we talked about the mama and she was going, oh, I experience anxiety and fear because I'm worried my kids are going to, or my husband won't, or the finances won't. Y'all have anxiety and fear? That's the fruit. And so the question is will we have the dirty, dead, dying fruit, fear, anxiety, worry, all those things? Or will I have the fruit of the Spirit, peace, joy, love, patience, peace, kindness? And so basically we start out with, what's the fruit hanging on the tree? And then we move on to, in light of that, what do I believe about myself? That's the second question that we ask. And in our mama's example, the mama basically was saying, you know, I think I need to be in control. I have to make sure I take care of this, this, and this for my kiddos, or else they won't. Now, are any of us really in control? No. The only one who's in control is God Himself. And so we have to trust our God and walk in faith. Doesn't mean that it's just like, oh, yeah, whatever. But we have to step with that. We need to go back and become fruit inspectors and take a look about what's happening. And so as this mama in our illustration last week believed she needed to be in control, the third question, what do I believe my God is doing or He has done? And in her case, she goes, I think God stopped loving me. He's not paying attention to the details. Maybe He's asleep at the switch up there. He forgot about my circumstances. Now, that sounds pretty harsh when I put Him in those terms, because none of us want to be an unbeliever like that, right? But that's how we practically live on a regular basis. And then lastly, we ask ourselves the question, if these things are true, what do I believe God is like? And for this mama, it might be, I think God's impotent. He's uncaring. He's unloving. Now, hopefully every one of you are going, when I say those things. Because is that what we believe? No, God is good. He is gracious. He loves us. He is not uncaring. And so, whoa, the fruit, the things that are happening in my life right now are a result of, I'm living like an unbeliever. I'm living like a pagan right now. How dare me? And that is why we need gospel fluency. Now, quite frankly, I was going to have all kinds of cool illustrations and walk you more through that. But Derek and I were talking earlier, and Derek's had a great opportunity this week. And so I'm going to ask Derek, come on up, and share, what does this look like? Because you know what? The more I begin to practice bringing myself and making myself gospel fluent, the more I realize how much we need to work with that. So let me have maybe you just share a little bit about your week, and then we'll walk through these questions.
I'm self-employed, and this week I have about one more week with a large client that's in three regions of the country. And as I'm getting ready to leave, you know, there's some sad sweetness as you're getting ready to have a relationship with folks that you've been with for a long time, but also you've probably sinned against a few people during that time. And if you know me very well, which some of you do, I have a foot shaped mouth, hair on fire, and guns blaring most of the time. And so I tend to leave a wake of things going on, whether it's for the gospel and God's glory or their glory. I happen to become very aware in my prayer time this week that a scripture that has always bothered me is that if you know that your brother has something against you, go and be reconciled. And I realized that there was a text that I was been working with that he may have been offended. Actually, I'm pretty confident he was offended. And so I sent him an email that said, hey, Mark, please send me your phone number, your cell number. I'd like to run something by you. And in doing so, he sent me a cell, and then we got on the phone, and I said, I need to confess something to you. And I said, I don't know where your worldview is, but I am a Christian, which believes that Jesus Christ died for my sins on the cross, and that my life should reflect that. And I feel like I haven't reflected that in our relationship, and I need to confess that to you. And I walked through the seven A's of confession, admitting specifically, not saying avoid, if and buts, if you could have, or whatever, and I finished that entire conversation. He says to me, in 17 years in IT, no one has ever come back to me and restored a relationship after an argument. I'm not a believer, I don't believe like you do, but I want you to know that that did not fall on deaf ears. That blew me away. It blew me away that we are so busy that when we hurt people, we don't go back and fix it. Or we do shame management or try to hide. Or what was I doing and experiencing? I could have went, I'm out of here in a week. I'm never going to see that guy ever again. I don't have to do anything about that. I'm an elder at church. I don't do things like that. I could have said, what do I believe about myself? He deserved that. I knew what I was talking about. I'm righteous. I'm glorious. I'm great and I'm good. What I believe God is doing or has done in that situation, I didn't believe God when I fired off that email and said those mean things that caused him to feel badly about himself. What do I believe God is like? I didn't believe God was in any existence there was God during that situation. I wanted to be in control. I wanted to, do you know who I am? Do you know what I've done? Look at my reputation. Look what I've accomplished. I am right because of this. Again, it just blew me away.
Yeah. Thank you, brother, for sharing that. And I asked Derek to do that because that's far better than me walking you through an example. But does it sound almost vulgar when some of those words came out? I believed I was God. That's how I live. That's how most of us live on a regular basis, isn't it? And that's the beauty of when we begin to train ourselves to become gospel-fluent people, we come to walk and live and actually practice what Jesus would have us be. That we can allow the fruit of the Spirit to ooze out from us in every area of life. Now, this doesn't happen by you just going, oh, okay, I got the four questions. You're going to have to start practicing it, okay? Derek, how long have you been practicing those questions? Yeah. For me, as I start working these, it's funny. I've been a biblical counselor now for decades. And I used to tease people. You know, I had this great shelf. Gene, you know about the shelf. You got a book on anger. You got a book on lust. You got a book on gluttony. You got a book on pride. You got a... You know what? Throw them all away. Not saying that some of those books aren't useful. But we can come back to these questions and bring it to the heart of who I am in Jesus Christ and what does that mean as I work out my life. Now, here's one of the things that I learned early on and I never figured it out for quite a while. You can't do these questions in your head. Okay? Because guess what I know about every one of you? Because I know it about me, you're a liar. I'm a bigger liar than you are. If I do this argument in my head, have you ever lost? Yeah, that's another whole subject. But when you, there's something that happens when two believers, you just heard Derek walk through that process. When two believers say that out loud, it's like, an elder believes that? Yeah, that was a practical working out of my action. This is what my faith looks like. And so, let me challenge you. You need to write these things down on a piece of paper. You don't know how many pieces of paper I've burned, shredded, and torn apart in the years. Because I do not want anybody else to find these things. You know what I'm talking about? In that... when we write them down, they become suddenly real because suddenly we bring the gospel truths to light. That's what we can do. And so you can take these four questions, you just put them. You got 2 weeks in a row of giving you the gospel questions in a bulletin insert. Surely you got them by now. Derek talked about the seven A's of confession. Hint, there's a whole pile back here on the back. Relational Wisdom 360. We know that as Oak Brook as Peacemaker. They've now updated the name. It's all cool and updated and quite a bit more advanced and helpful. There's some flyers in the back that you can take and you can work through those seven A's of confession as you have to deal with that. One of the things that we want to develop ourselves and become as a church is people who gospel one another. It's like, okay, what were you experiencing when that happened? You ever had somebody come up and go, Can I tell you what happened this week? Can you believe so-and-so did this? Okay. How do I gently do that with a fellow brother or sister? It needs to start with us first. We don't go do this to the world right off. Now, Derek shared this week, he had a person who is not yet a believer that he interacted with, and he was able to come to him and say, hey, you know what? I have a certain view about there is a God and a worldview, and that doesn't allow me to do what I did to you. Can you forgive me? You see how the gospel suddenly, and this guy's going like, I don't quite believe like you do, but that's kind of cool. I want to know more about what that is. That is gospel beauty coming to life. And so what happens is too many of us live in unbelief on a regular basis. We started with faith, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But then we say, well, faith, okay, I got Jesus now in my corner. Now, I'm going to go work it out. No, it's faith from first to last. Remember the psalm we read during our scripture reading, Psalm 56? David. I think he's beginning to work these pieces out. Listen to it. Be gracious to me, O God. Because life really stinks right now. People are trampling on me all day long. Attackers oppress me. Oh, it sounds like the shopping list of some people who talk to me every day. Do you realize what they've done to me at work? How they treat me? Do you know what my husband did? Do you know what my wife did? Do you know what my kids did? Verse 1, 2. Isn't that what that's there? That my enemies are trampling on me all day long, for many attack me, and they're proud about it. But then what does David do? He does a fruit inspection. When I am afraid. And I would submit to you, he's walked these things through. What's he do? When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in the God I trust, I shall not be afraid. For what can flesh do to me? What he has done is gone through these steps and brought it back. Who is my God? What has he done? Who am I in light of that? And how will I now live? It's those questions backwards going the other direction. And how many of y'all are familiar with 1 John 1:9 for believers? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. There it is. Now, what do? Americans, we go, confess. What's confess mean? Michelle, I stepped on your toe. That's not confession. Okay? That's telling her what I did. That is not the word confess. It's in the original Greek. It's homologeo. How many of y'all drink milk? What kind of milk do you drink if you buy it at the Walmart? Homogenized. Oh, homo? Homo means make the milk the same. Translation, they shake it like crazy and the fat doesn't separate anymore. Make it the same. That's the Greek word, homo. So when the word confess, homo lageo, it starts with the same. Lageo. Oh, that can be pulled a number of different ways. How about the whole idea of basically looking as having the same mind as God? Think like God. Be like God. Because in the beginning was the Word, the Logeo, God. It's His mind, His ideas. And so to homo logeo is to have the same mind as God. Agree with God is one way I love to put it. It's not, Michelle, I stepped on your toe. No, you know what, Michelle? I just simply wasn't paying attention and I just stepped on your toe because I didn't care. I'm beginning to view things from the mindset of a sovereign God. That's the power of the gospel. Now, does that make me a dirty, rotten person? Well, of course, I'm a sinner. Hello. But Jesus Christ is my identity. I am in Him. And so when God looks at me, He sees Jesus. He sees who I am. And so now I can walk that out. I can go to my brother or to my sister and say, time out. I did that wrong. That's not who I am. I want to tell you about this Savior, but you know what? I need to make things right with you. gospel has implications. Now, the problem for many of us is we don't like to think that way because we have to get down and dirty with who we are. We sometimes fall into shame. And so when we don't do that, one of the most common practices that we do in the Church of Jesus Christ is we're good at behavior management. I have to be really careful. I raise my kids, and I think half the time I spent more time doing behavior management than I did gospeling them. You don't do that because you're a Turner, and Turners don't do that. Where's the gospel in that? There ain't none. That's straight from Rome. It's continued sanctification by works, if you want to put it in theological terms. How dare you say that, Pastor? Yeah, that's the reality, is that when we do that, we have forgotten the gospel, and we are going to go, well, God saved me. Now I'm going to keep myself saved, and I'm going to be doing His good, and I'll make Him proud. That's not righteousness by faith from first to last, I think is how Paul put it. We go, oh, I'm sorry, I'll try not to do that again, or I'll make sure I try harder in the future. Remember what Paul had to say about that, Galatians 3:3? After beginning with the Spirit, what did the Spirit give us? He gives us the gift of faith, doesn't He? Or after beginning with the Spirit, and Paul's like, step forward. I'm going to slap you. That's what he's saying here in verse 3 of Galatians 3. After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human efforts? Go read the book of Galatians. And hear me if you don't think Paul is just slapping these believers silly and going, you believed in Christ to get yourself saved, and now you're going to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You're going to try harder. You're going to make sure you get circumcised or whatever the fad of the week is to be holy. You know, I remember when my kids were growing up and, you know, they went to a certain Christian school where blue jeans were the fabric of the devil. You know? And they were like, how silly is that? It's like, you know what? We can put up with our weaker brothers. And you don't need to wear blue jeans to school. When you're home, have fun. Enjoy them. Because they're comfortable. You know? It's not what we do. It's who we are in Christ and what that means and the fruit of our life as it works out. That's the heart of the gospel. And we need to remember that. And one of the key reasons that we fall down is we are Pharisees at heart. I know you guys. I know me. I love to set up these rules to protect myself. I forget. And so, I'll get up in the morning, I'll make sure I read my scripture, because when I don't, it really goes bad. So I create a rule instead of, Jesus, I need time with You. Help me revel and worship You and spend time. The same result ends up, but it's the motivations behind it, because we so often deny the reality of the gospel. You see, we need the power of God. Righteousness from first to last is by faith. That's what Paul keeps writing. And that's why that Romans 1:16 and 17 is so powerful for us. The reality of the gospel is we come to know that God is our forgiver. He's our redeemer. He's the one who restores us each and every day. He's the one who equips us with the power of the Spirit. I mean, how many times do you have? I just feel like being like that new kids in the hall, I just squish your head. I just want to squish your head because they bother me. Am I thinking about being Christ-like at that moment? No, I have a God of myself, and I have forgotten my beliefs and my faith in what Jesus Christ and who He has made me to be. And our problem so often is we go back and go, oh, I shouldn't think that way. I shouldn't do that. What are we doing? We're addressing our behavior. And we're forgetting our identity in Christ. We need to trust His gracious power to change us so that we can be the fragrance of Christ. Many are familiar with the Low Country Biblical Counseling Center, Tim Bryant. And I am deeply indebted to him for he teaches a lot of people about what's it mean to live and walk and act in faith. And he has this statement. Faith is believing the Word of God and acting upon it no matter how I feel and knowing that my God promises a good result. Now, you've got it in your bulletin along with the scripture passages that support that. Hebrews 11:1 tells us, what is faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for the convictions of things not seen. Romans 10:17 tells us, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And so, faith is believing the Word of God. That's what the Scripture teaches us. And then acting upon it. And we flip this around to, I'll do this and then God will give me faith. Whoops, cart before the horse, right? And then we got it backwards again. In other words, we are called to act upon it. James tells us in James 1:23, if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once he forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, I submit that's Jesus Christ, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who now acts, he will be blessed. In other words, this is who Christ made me to be. How would I not bless others and treat others the way God has treated me? With love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, forgiveness, those things that, well, he didn't deserve that. Well, you didn't either. But God in his grace and his mercy. And notice, no matter how I feel, we're so feelings-oriented in our society today. Go read Hebrews 11. How many of those people felt really good about what was happening? Lion's den? Torture? In prison? Their feelings were not in keeping with what they should be feeling. Just read that hall of faith in Hebrews 11. But what can I know? That my God promises a good result. Hebrews 11:6 reminds us that without faith it's impossible to please God. For whoever would ever draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. But we're good because we love to listen to all the lies of the deceiver. You know, Satan, the prince of this power of the air. Oh, but I deserve so much better than this. And Satan's going, yeah, you do. Yeah. And he just keeps pouring fuel on that fire. And instead, we need to realize that, you know, Romans 8:28, you've heard that how many times when you're having a tough time? Oh, don't worry about it. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. I want to vomit every time I get that thrown in my face. Go on to verse 29. Why does all things work together? It points back to Jesus. Verse 29. For those that God foreknew, He also predestined to be what? You remember what it says? Conformed to the image of Jesus. How many of y'all want to be like Jesus? 39 lashes, hang on the cross, crown of thorns. We love to throw that image away, don't we? Sometimes we are called to suffer like Jesus. Remember Peter? We've been looking at Peter's letter on a regular basis. Put on the same attitude as Christ. Because he who suffered in the body is done with sin. When I begin to recognize my identity in Christ, it changes me. And so I can know that my God has a good result. It's not guaranteed that I get a smooth and easy ride. But I can believe that God is working. And that's what those key four questions of what am I doing right now? In light of what I'm doing, what am I believing? And what do I believe God is doing or has done? And lastly, what do I believe my God is like? Those questions drive us back to remind us of who our God is and what He has done because of Jesus Christ. Paul writes it this way, 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ, I think this is a wimpy translation here, controls us. I think it's the NIV that puts compels me. I like that. How many of y'all have been compelled by the love of Christ? You get up in the morning and you go, what did Christ do for me at the cross? What was His love? It compels me to now act accordingly. And that's what Paul is writing here. It says, the love of Christ compels me because we have concluded this, that one, Jesus Christ, has died for all. And therefore, all have died. And He died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him, Jesus, who for their sake died and was raised. That's the gospel. Because my identity is in Christ, that God loved me while I was yet a sinner. He sent Christ to die for me. Everything has changed now. Suddenly, I am in Him. I have a new identity in Christ. And that's what matters. That's the gospel. And so when we say, by faith from first to last, come back to the gospel, whether it's your salvation, most of us get that. But we forget about faith in our sanctification. That Christ has redeemed you. Christ came that we might be like we were originally created to be, to glorify God in all things. And see, how many of y'all worried about what somebody thought about you this week? Maybe a spouse, maybe a friend, maybe a coworker. Okay? Often we try to earn or get people's approval. You ever done that? Oh, we're all good at it. Here's what you remember in the gospel. God the Father, because of Jesus Christ, approves me perfectly. That's the gospel, isn't it? Jesus, He kept the law perfectly. And in fact, He lived perfectly, and His record is mine. My Abba Father, Daddy, He's not angry at me. And in fact, think about it this way. God the Father cannot work up anger at you if you are in Christ. Now, can I challenge your belief for a moment? How many of us think, oh, God's mad at me and He's getting even with me this week? I'm guilty of that too often. No, if I am in Jesus Christ, then it was fully satisfied at the cross. It's done. It's over with. Can I break fellowship with Him? Yes. But the wrath for my sin was satisfied at the cross. That is faith from first to last. Don't forget that. And because the Father accepts me completely, I am accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6 in the King's English. The Father and I are like that because of Jesus. That's the gospel. Another reason that you need to spend time thinking about this and taking time to inspect your heart, asking questions like this. Too many of us are shame managers. It's funny. In the gospel, we go, oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross and He paid the penalty for all my sins. We get that. The penalty's been removed. But we still live and walk in shame. You find guys like Steve Brown and others who were, you know, they get accused of pushing too much grace. They often deal with this. Peter, I think, dealt with this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and following. Peter is writing to believers, and he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time He might exalt you, casting all of your anxieties on Him. Remember the fruit inspection? What am I feeling? What am I doing? What's happening? Those are my anxieties. Can I cast them on Him? Because He cares for you. And then Peter reminds us, be sober-minded and watchful. For your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ. That's your identity in Christ. Who you are in Christ. It's who you are in Him that matters. Your faith. He will Himself restore. He will confirm, and He will strengthen and establish you. And see, the problem for many of us is we get that, oh yeah, Jesus took care of my guilt. He paid the penalty for my sin. But then we keep walking in shame. Oh, I tried to get rid of that sin last week, and I keep repeating it. Man, I must be a second-class citizen. I must be a second-class Christian. Y'all ever felt that way? You probably don't put it in those terms, but that's the end result. And we begin to get, you know, that pit in your stomach? You know that feeling that's there, and you're like, man, I can't do enough, Jesus. You don't have to. He did it. Remember your identity in Christ. And then Peter speaks about the roaring lion seeking someone to devour. What's he do? He takes, when we get that shame in our mind, he picks up on that. And he begins to challenge. Martin Luther, I love reading some of his stuff. It is said, a big ink blot on the wall, he threw a fountain of ink at the devil one time. It is said that he also yelled at the devil, literally, "Get out of here!" He writes this. This is a quote from Martin Luther. "So when the devil throws your sin in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, here's what you're to tell him. I admit I deserve death. I admit I deserve hell. What of it? For I know the one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I know where He's at. And there I shall be also." Take that, roaring lion. Think about what that does for our shame. Puts it away. I've known believers who, you know, have come from an interesting past. We'll put it that way. And they're like, "Oh, I can't tell people. They knew who I was." In the gospel, it's like, you know what? That's who I was, but I'm not now. This is who I am in Christ. This is my identity in Christ. God redeemed me from those things. As Paul put it, such were some of you. That's the hope of the gospel. And when we forget who we are in the gospel, our identity in the gospel, when we forget that we are honored sons and daughters of the living God, a gracious Father who loves us, we need to go back and we need to check our fruit. That's why I'm challenging you with these questions. You need to constantly be working from the fruit in your life back to the root. What am I believing? Because I would guess most all of you in here, you know the truths of the gospel. But we forget them on a regular basis. I do. And I need you to gospel me. What was it, Carrie? I was teasing you in the hall this morning. Thanks for gospeling me. I don't even remember what I said at the point. But it was a statement of unbelief. And she loved me enough to challenge me. We need to practice that, brothers and sisters. For our God has created us to glorify Him in all things. He has redeemed us. He sent the ultimate price, His only begotten Son, to redeem us, that we might live for Him. So rest in that reality, brothers and sisters, and walk in the power of the gospel. Let's pray.